Starting to record. That conversation will end. Okay. Tov, so I wanted to finish this footnote last week, but we didn't. And because it's an important idea that Rav is saying over here, I'd like to try to go through it quickly, and then we'll go weiter on the new thing, which is really the focal point of the book. So at the end of footnote 3, well, we're not at the end, but the beginning of footnote 3, which is at the end of chapter 7 in my version, 6 in some of your versions, the very long footnote at the end, chapter 3. The footnote begins with the words, the interrelatedness of prayer, moral life, and repentance. Everyone have it? That's where we left off last time. Very long footnote. Footnote 3. Interrelatedness of prayer, moral life, and repentance. We started it, but we'll start from the beginning again, because it's done some of what we're saying over here. Everyone have the footnote? Everyone sees it? Okay. So again, just finishing off this last thing, that we're just finishing off the footnotes where the Rav is explaining the connection of prayer to moral reformation. That tefillah, that prayer is not just an experience, that prayer, just like prophecy, has to bring out normative consequences. That prayer is the harbinger of moral reformation. That prayer is dependent on fixing one's behavior. Right? That, and we see that they very much go together. And last week we spoke about that the Rav says that that's the union of connecting prayer to Kriyat Shema. If you remember, right? Last week we spoke at great length of being an Eved Hashem, accepting God's authority in the Shema as a Hakdama to Tefillah. Right? And we spoke about last week. Now we're over here, there's a final thing where the Rav gets and does a pilpul. This footnote I can't call anything other than a pilpul. So, but it's a very Soloveitchikian, if you may use that term, Soloveitchikian style pilpul, where it's like a pilpul, a philosophical pilpul. So let's see. The interrelatedness of prayer, moral life, and repentance was emphasized already in Solomon's prayer in the first book of Kings, chapter 8, 34 to 51, which we read last week. If you remember, we read this at length. We spent the last 15 minutes last week. We read King Shlomo Melech's prayer when he consecrated the first Beis HaMikdash. You remember? He brought in the ark and the fire of God descended. And Shlomo HaMelech at that point prayed that all prayers should be answered. And very much in those verses, what the Rav is referring to is that in those psukim, the Shlomo HaMelech again and again speaks about that even though the Jewish people might stray and will be in the land of the enemies, etc., etc., they will return to you, God, and then accept their prayer. Right? And King Solomon said even when they'll be in the diaspora, he kept talking about the fact that returning to God, moral life, repentance, is a hakdam, is a preface to prayer. Right, so we see that already a scriptural source. Let's see inside. See also Exodus Rabbah. Now this medrash, we sort of zipped through it at the end of last week's class because I wanted to go through it quickly, but we didn't manage. But this medrash is important now to look at the text, because what this footnote is going to do, this very long footnote, one of the longest footnotes in the book, what the Rav is going to do is going to ask a contradiction between this medrash and the Gemara. That's what's going to happen here. So I'm just telling you. So look at the wording of the Medrash carefully. It's important to get the wording of the Medrash well, because what the Rav is going to do is ask a contradiction between this and the Gemara. So the Medrash says the following. Again, the point being the connection of tshuva to tefillah. That in order for prayer to be, quote-unquote, good prayer, one has to be connected to moral reformation and tshuva. So let's see. See also Shmais Rabbah, Exodus Rabbah, quote, just as they purified their hearts and uttered song, just as they purified their hearts and uttered song, so must a man purify his heart and then pray. So you see in the wording of Medrash that there's a connection between purifying one's heart and prayer. This is what Job said, although there is no violence in my hands and my prayer is pure. Rabbi Yeshua, the priest, the son of Nechemiah, said, what does it mean? Is there then an impure prayer? What does Job, what does Eov mean when he says, my prayer is pure? Is there then an impure prayer? How could there possibly be an impure prayer? No. So what does it mean? But he who prays unto God with hands soiled from violence is not answered. So it's not that the prayer is impure, it's that you're impure. If your hands are soiled with violence, that prayer is not answered. The Medrash continues, Rabbi Chama Bar Chanina said, whence do we know that the prayer of one who has committed violence is impure? He brings another pasuk. Because it says from Yeshaya, it's a verse in Isaiah, and when you spread forth your hands, I will not hear because your hands are full of blood. Yadeichem damim aleihu. I will not hear when you spread out your hands. I will not hear because your hands are full of blood. And therefore, what do we see? And that's the end of the Medrash. So what do we see from this Medrash back and forth? That prayer is not answered if one's hands are impure, if there's violence on one's hands, if your hands are full of blood.
When I brought up David HaMelech.
That was your question last week, that's right, that how could it be that David HaMelech, that he couldn't build the temple, but the whole book of Tehillim, right? And I said to you, your answer will be answered in this, it will be answered in this footnote, right? Remember, that was Lenny's very good question. How could it be that we're saying that prayer can't be with hands full of violence? And Lenny said, but King David is the source of almost all our prayers, and yet he wasn't able to build the temple because his hands were full of blood. So we'll see very soon in this footnote. That's the end of the Medrash. Now the Rav quotes from Reb Sadia Gaon, from Emunas Vedeis. This is one quote. Whence do we know that the prayer of him who removes himself from violence is pure? Because it says, etc. So again, Reb Sadia Gaon, also in philosophy, quotes the connection between purifying one's hands and being and one's prayer being answered. And this, by the way, these are all sources for the idea that we believe that for prayer to be answered, one has to be quote unquote pure, right? Now, at this point, would you say from everything we said until now that one who is quote unquote impure cannot pray?
Mm-mm.
No. What does it just seem to say?
The prayer won't be answered.
Correct. That's a very important distinction. Bear that in mind. The Medrash did not say that one who is impure cannot pray. It's just that their prayer won't be answered. Yeah?
It's not saying impure. It's saying violence. Or do we understand impurity like...
Violence causes impurity.
Well,
I understand, but not all... I understand that if someone's violent, they're impure, but...
Hold that thought. What exactly does violence mean?
Right?
Does it just mean, you know, Schwarzenegger and Sylvester Stallone, or does it mean more than that? Let's see. So that's Reb Sadia Gaon. Now, also Maimonides, discussing the priest... We did this last week, but we're doing it again. We read it very fast. Also Maimonides, discussing the mitzvah of prayer during times of crisis, says... Now, you know, what does he mean, the mitzvah of prayer during times of crisis? You remember, that's the... In Hilchos...
It is only based... So.
Well, that's according to the Ramban. Right? According to the Ramban, it's only a deraisa, it's only a mitzvah... Based on time of Christ. According to Maimonides, it is a mitzvah every day. But it's important that to distinguish that where does the Rambam speak about prayer at the time of crisis? In Hilchas Tainus, right. In Hilchas Tainus, not in the Hilchas Tefillah. Mm-hmm. There's definitely a differentiation, even according to Maimonides, between prayer in the time of crisis and praying every day. The Rambam Takas says it's a mitzvah to pray every day, but prayer at time of crisis is different. Look what he's going to say thereof. In Hilchas Tainus, when he discusses the precept of prayer during times of crisis, he says in unequivocal terms that prayer is only the medium through which man may normally rehabilitate himself. Although with regard to daily prayer, he omitted mention of this relationship. You see, the Rav is saying a gevalde gevart. In Hilchas Tefillah, the Rambam doesn't say, in the laws of Tefillah, Hilchas Tefillah, the Rambam doesn't say that you have to, that prayer is a medium to rehabilitate yourself. In prayer in the time of crisis, he says that. Right? So what do you see from here? Prayer in time of crisis, what's your point? Why are you praying in time of crisis? To get answered. Why are you praying in the laws of tefillah? Not about crisis, connecting to God. Because he's supposed to have a relationship with Hashem. In other words, the Rav is saying that in Rambam himself, you see this two dinim in tefillah. You see a din of tefillah about time of crisis, and a din of tefillah about just connecting to Hashem. Yeah?
You said that you pointed out that the Ramban says it's only the eight sarah.
The Ramban says it's only a mitzvah from the Torah to pray be'ez tzara.
Okay, so you said, because you just mentioned now that according to the Ramban, the reason why you pray regularly...
It's a mitzvah.
It's to have a connection with Hashem.
Well, the Ramban doesn't say those words. That's not a Ramban way of speaking. The Ramban just says, it's a mitzvah from the Torah to pray to God every day, as it says, u'la'ovdei b'chol levavchem.
So how does the Ramban learn, I'm saying? How does he learn that precept?
He learns that he learns out from the mitzvah from Chatzaitzrus, from the trumpets in Parshas Baloischa, that the mitzvah of the Araisa to pray is to pray only at a time of crisis. That the Torah says to serve God with all your heart, that doesn't say tefillah. Taka the Gemara says Avodah Shebelev Zut tefillah, but the Ramban explains that doesn't mean it's one of the 613 mitzvahs. Don't forget this one when you, I don't know if you ever learned Sefer Mitzvahs in depth, all the machleks in the Rambam and the Ramban. It's a gevaldik alimud. The way that it works over there, because we know, how do we know, by the way, there are 613 mitzvahs? It doesn't say that anywhere in the Torah. It says it in the Gemara Makkos. The Gemara Makkos, at the end of the Gemara Makkos, Dav Chavdal, it says, Taryag mitzvahs nitin li Yisrael. There's 613 mitzvahs. So the Rambam and the Ramban were the... Well, the Rambam was the first one. Well, actually, it was the Smag was the first one. There's what's called the Meinei HaMitzvahs. What are the 613? If you count everything that it says in the Torah to do, you'll get a lot more than 613. It says in the Torah, Asisa Lecha Teva. It says in the Torah, make a Teva. How do you know that's not one of the mitzvahs?
Because that was before...
It says in the Torah, Hashem says to Moshe, make a nachash nechoshes, make a copper snake. It's written in the Torah to make a copper snake. There are a lot of things.
Sinai also.
No, it wasn't. No. That was after Sinai. That was in Parshas Chukas, right?
Before Sinai, yeah.
So, So, let's leave it. The bottom line is that it's a very geshmaka thing to go back and forth. What's a mitzvah? What's not a mitzvah? How many times in the Torah does it say, Ushmartim is kol mitzvaysav, Ushmartim kol chukav? A million times. You should keep all the scat statutes. Maybe each time is another commandment. So it's back and forth. So the Rambam and the Ramban go back and forth. So there are rules, the Sharoshim, of how do you know what's a mitzvah, what's not. So in that machlekes, so the Ramban says, Ula avdei b'chol levavchem, serve God with all your heart, is the same thing like the Torah saying a million times, Ula dovka b'y. Right? You should listen to God's voice. It says it a million times, right? So the Rambam learns that it's a mitzvah every day to pray. The Ramban says a time of crisis. But it doesn't mean the Rambam also says that you have both, that there's the two different prayers. It's very important to get that. There's utilitarian prayer, and there's, how would we consider the other one? Relationship prayer. Utilitarian prayer is when you ask God for stuff that you need.
Can you have one without the other?
Can you have one without the other?
The utilitarian, is it like, chutzbid dikzeh elmo utilitarian?
Well, there are no atheists in foxholes. You have plenty of people that don't daven, but all of a sudden when they need something, they start calling out to God.
Overview. I mean, is it like a childish concept to say? Well, I mean, I guess the Ramban says that if you're saying that it's only Be'etzara, then that is utilitarian.
Yeah, and Echanan, the Ramban says that's the mitzvah, that it's only a mitzvah to die. Again, the Ramban would agree that there are bon and you have to daven three times a day. Question is, what's the deraisa? Right? Can you have one without the other? Sure, I mean, you can. Sure, you can. The question is, you definitely could have utilitarian without relationship, right? You have people that all of a sudden, when they need something, they'll all of a sudden talk to God, which is a mitzvah. Question is, could you have the other way around? Could you have a person that has a relationship with God that doesn't do the utilitarian prayer?
Why not?
Sure you can. What's an example?
No need. The person has no need.
He doesn't bother. The person has a relationship with God. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to be davening. Davening is a requirement.
No, I'm saying, could you have such a thing as relationship prayer without utilitarian prayer? Could you have a person that davens but doesn't talk to God in time of crisis?
Yeah.
So you're saying that's a person that has no needs.
It's unnatural.
It's unnatural, right? Which, no, by the way, the Alter Rebbe...
His emunah is so perfect, he never cries out.
That he never needs anything, like Jay is saying. His emunah is so perfect, he never needs anything. That's like the Alter Rebbe says, that's why a person needs to learn Chassidus, because if you learn Chassidus, you'll see you're always in an Eis Tzar. Right? There's no such thing, you're always in an Eis Tzar, right? But Lamaisa, I'll tell you another example. Perfect example. There's a famous anecdote I heard from my Rebbe, from Rabbi Weinberger, many years ago. And it's one of those things I heard in the very beginning when he started Yesh Kodesh, when I was like 15, 16. And it stuck with me in my head, so powerful. That one time Rav Nachman was sitting with Rav Nosson. Rav Nachman of Breslov was sitting with Rav Nosson. And they're sitting by a table and learning. All of a sudden Rav Nachman heard like a thud under the table. So Rav Nachman said, you know, what was that? So Rav Nosson said, my shoe fell off. So he said, my laces broke, and I don't have money to buy new shoelaces. You know, in those days, shoes were big and heavy and whatever, and it fell off, and I don't have money to buy shoelaces. So Rav Nachman says, did you daven? There's for new shoelaces? So Rav Nosson says, I should daven for new shoelaces? So Rav Nachman said, where will you get new shoelaces if not from God? And now Rav Nosson had a very deep relationship with God, but in his mind, he thought, praying for new shoelaces? That's why would I bother, quote-unquote, God for new shoelaces? That means that it's a relationship prayer, but the utilitarian, to chop that part of like what the Rav last week called creatureliness, is to know that new shoelaces also comes from God, right? That's also something you need to daven for. Anyway, so what the Rav is saying, that the Ram, and it's an important yisoid, by the way. We often forget that. Like, we think, you know, we're used to thinking, if I could afford new shoelaces, you know, everything you have to daven to Hashem. Anyway, but the Rav is pointing out that the Rambam only says that moral reformation is necessary in utilitarian prayer, in Hilchos Taanis. Because relationship, that's not about your quote-unquote prayer being answered. If you're looking for your prayers to be answered, then you don't need to, then it's not about moral reformation as much. Let's see inside. See Hilchas Tainus and see Hilchas Tefillah. Now, here we come to the Rav's Kasha. Now, by these, the next words, it is worthy of note. Mm-hmm. You see, you could. It really should be a new paragraph, and you could write v'im toimar. It's always important to put the v'im toimar v'yesh loimar, like you're learning a Tosfos. Here, the Rav asks a Kasha. From the words, it is, you could write v'im toimar. In fact, the Rav Kasha, it is worthy of note that there is a double discrepancy between the Talmud, the Gemara in Brachos, and the above quoted Medrash. Here comes the Kasha. So we learn the Medrash. What does the Gemara say? The Talmud confined the verse of Isaiah, the one that we read above, about even though they will, when you spread forth your hands, I will not hear because your hands are full of blood. So the Gemara confines that Pasuk to the sin of murder, which disqualifies the priest from imparting the priestly blessing. So what is violence? Only Schwarzenegger, only Retzach. And what kind of prayer is disqualified, the Gemara says? Only Birchas Koyanim.
Is that prayer?
Is it?
That's what I'm wondering. That's...
Well, first of all, why would the Gemara say it? Because what are the words the Pasuk uses? What are the words? What words from Yeshaya would the Gemara learn out that Staf Ketom Birchas Koyanim? Look at the verse again. It's 10 lines from the top. And when you spread forth your hands, I will not hear because your hands are full of blood. When you spread forth your hands, is Brechus Kainan.
Is that they used to dab with their hands like this in the air, no?
What's that?
They used to...
Well, how do you know from the pictures?
No, I've seen in other places that they actually would raise their hands in prayer.
Suyadechem Kodesh of Ochus Hashem. It's a thing.
But that's...
It's a thing to raise your hands. I mean, it's not someone, you know, people that do it today are usually, it's usually coming from either habit or whatever, but posturing, but it is a thing. But here the Gemara is learning it out. Dafka Birchas Koinem. Now, why would Birchas Koinem not be a prayer? The whole relationship of blessing and prayer is a sugya b'fnei atzma. It's a whole thing. What's the blessing and prayer? Because all blessings seemingly are the same thing as prayer.
But this is their
well, for the Rav, it wouldn't be. The Rav seems to suggest a prayer of Shimon Esrei.
The Koinem are acting more as agents and messengers, not as praying. They're not praying. They're imparting a blessing on the people.
Okay, it's so like I said, anytime you give a prayer, anytime you give a blessing, it's seemingly an agent of God. Nobody's suggesting that you have your own power to bless.
Right.
It all comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, what's the difference between blessing and prayer?
Prayer, you're talking to God. Blessing, you're speaking more from God to the people. It's different directions.
Well, when you say, may the Lord protect and defend you,
right,
if we're going to quote whatever. Yeah, exactly, that was going on my mind too, right? May he always shield you from shame, right? So when you're saying that, who are you talking to, God or the person?
May you being the...
May the Lord protect and defend you. It's not so clear, so... It's, I guess, a tefillah and bracha is a sugya, what the connection is, right? It's a whole thing. Generally, they're very hard to separate. Like, most of our prayer is brachas. Shmoyne Esrei brachas.
Yeah,
the 18 benedictions, right?
That's not what HaKadosh Baruch says.
What do you mean?
Bechon Nivruchu Kolan. HaKadosh Baruch is defining what bracha is.
That's not a definition. There he's saying that aspects of you that you will have that will be praiseworthy is that you will be the one that people will use to bless, that people should be like you. We will all bless our children to be like Ephraim and Manasseh. That means that will...
No, when it says that Aaron is the source of...
He's the source of bracha.
That he's not that...
Bracha nivruchu kol ha'amim.
He's
actually saying it very pashut.
What does that mean? But
you're this source of all bracha.
What does that mean? Define source.
Meaning that if you want a bracha in this life, or in this universe, it has to go through Avraham Avinu.
That's a very Hasidic explanation, you know.
How else do you...
As conduit. Tzaddik Avram as conduit. I'm with you. Listen, I'm
no,
on your team.
No, but
I'm just saying that's not pshat.
That's exactly pshat. Becha nivruchu kol ha'amim.
That a nations will say, may you get the blessing of Abraham.
That's not
sure,
what it is. You're
sure,
Drush.
Doesn't Rashi say it?
Yeah,
that what?
She says, but
you say what you're saying now?
I'm saying
what Jay said.
Right.
I think so.
Rashi says, but the Pasha is like what Jay's saying.
That what?
He's the source of...
How could a human being be a source of blessing?
That's what Hashem says.
Where does it say... Again, the Baal Shem Tov said that.
But
where does it say that in the Pasuk?
It says, but...
1 second. Rabbi, in Parshas Vayechi, Yaakov says to B'chay Yivarchu Yisrael Yisim Chalakim Kefarim
Kamenashe.
It's the same wording. B'chay Yivarch Yisrael.
That's correct.
Meaning, what does it mean when Yaakov says to Ephraim Menashe, B'chay Yivarch Yisrael? That all people will bless their children to be like Ephraim and Menashe.
You're just automatically defaulting to Rashi's Pshat. Right. It's not necessarily a reader.
What do you mean? I don't understand. I'm telling you that the Pusik is saying that when Yaakov says
you're doing drush, and I'm not arguing with the drush.
It's not drush, it's pshat. Why is that pshat?
You're
why
talking
that
about Hasidic...
Why is that? B'chay Yivarch Yisrael. What does that mean?
No.
Yeah, look at the Pusik.
What is Tzidkas HaTzadik say?
Yeah.
If you want the real definition of something, you go to the first time it's mentioned in Torah.
Okay.
B'chay Nivrchu. There's no other... There's no other time before that phrase is used.
Great, that's telling you what the phrase means. In other words, how would you say that the simple meaning of b'chay nivruchu kamish place amen means that you're the conduit?
B'chay, what does that mean? Within you or from you, nivruchu will be blessed. Kol ha'amen, and that's poshut pshat. I'm not going to drush, rabbi,
okay.
So
listen,
anything.
I'm not gonna. If you wanna, if you're so adamant, I'm not gonna argue.
No, I'm just saying.
Get a
chumash and you see. Nei se sefer. Let's bring a sefer and take a look.
The,
we're not leaving until we finish this footnote. By the way, I don't care what time. I'm just telling you, because I want to move on. But if you want, Dafka wanna argue it out. I'm always ready.
I'm just saying,
I'm free till Thursday at 3 o'clock.
Let's do this quickly. Give me a chumash.
Jay, you're just so steep in the Hasidic paradigm.
That's what I think.
No.
Do you want to join us?
Which test are you talking about?
No.
So now talking about the beginning of the test.
This is
going
to be
the beginning.
Within you.
With you in
you, the Yebracha. The Yebracha
is different.
Beginning. That's the beginning of that, huh? But that's not it. It comes later also, no?
Yeah, it comes later also. But you can use the first part.
Hold on.
Rashi says, "Zepshut Adam Emel Lebnei Take Avram." You should be like Avram, and Rashi connects it to Yisim Chalakim Kefarim Kemenasha. Rashi says, "V'chein Kol V'Nivruchu Kach SheBemikra." Rashi actually says, "My words." Every time it says V'Nivruchu in the pasuk, that's what it means—that people bless through you.
Aren't you two agreeing? I don't understand.
No, he's saying it means that Abram is the conduit. The Unko says, "Viz baruchun v'diloch kol zareas ar," which means people will be blessed in your merit. Joseph doesn't mean a conduit.
No, but it means he's the source of bracha.
Again, what do you mean by source? Source is a very difficult word.
Okay,
let's go vaito. Anyway, how do we get into this? The bottom line is, what's the connection of blessing to prayer? They're very much connected. The bottom line of both of them, without using the Hasidic paradigm, the connection of blessing and prayer is they are both bringing a godly influence, changing the godly influence in the world, that we want things that different to happen. Gesundheit. Right? What's a blessing? That God's influence, God should quote-unquote change. Right? That's what we believe, that we could quote-unquote change the godly influence in the world, either by prayer or by blessing. That's the simple thing that they have in common.
I'll stay in the text, but here's... Right. Now you have a very sort of broad definition of prayer, and because you're including blessing, but only one footnote ago in footnote 2, the Rav spends a lot of time discussing, you know, prayer in a very narrow way, because he says that prayer really is Shemona Esrei, and even
right.
Shema
and I just said
itself is
great.
Different.
And what is prayer? What is Shemona Esrei? Why is it called 18? 18 what?
Okay, it's
blessings. That's what I'm trying to tell you. So blessings and prayer, it's very difficult to differentiate.
Okay.
Let's go weiter. So the Gemara says that pasuk in Yeshaya is dafka the sin of murder, and only from what? What is it disqualified from? Birchas koyanim, right? You know that a person that murders is not able to do birchas koyanim, right? A person is not allowed to do birchas koyanim. There's a whole shaila about what about soldiers in Eretz Yisrael, right? The whole shaila, which of course most poskim paskin that they can, of course, because if it's self-defense, etc., thing, the chemis mitzvah, It's not considered murder, whatever. So that's the Gemara. The Medrash extends it, meaning that verse in Isaiah, to all kinds of violence. Here, Yaakov, look inside, here's the answer. Embezzlement or other corrupt practices. Yiddish genevis. Yeah, Yiddish things, right? Embezzlement also, that violence. Doesn't just mean violence. It doesn't just mean what Lenny Bruce would call, Goyish. It's also what Lenny Bruce would call Jewish, right? It also includes, violence would include embezzlement or other corrupt practices. And barred not only priests from blessing the community, but all people from prayer. The Medrash is saying prayer stop, right? So the Rebbe is saying there seems to be a machlekes, the Gemara and the Medrash. The Gemara is saying only murder and only brachas kayanin. The Medrash is saying all forms of violence and any prayer.
And this is saying barred people from prayer.
Right.
It doesn't say barred, it stops God from responding to the prayer.
Right, that's
this
what
actually says people shouldn't.
That's what it seems to be saying, possibly. The Rav is not going to answer that. The shuls will be empty, right. Empty. That's right, we wouldn't be able to find the minion, probably, right? And by the way, I don't want to get into this, I'm just going to, whatever, just going to, quick thing, when the Gemara says, your hands are full of blood, it refers to other sins also. Other very prevalent sins also, which whatever, those that know, those that don't know. But whatever, it's a lot of different things, right?
So Rabbi calls congregant, I haven't seen you in Minyan, and I can turn around and say, no, don't worry, I was learning, I don't have to go anymore.
Because I embezzled.
Because I'm not so honest on my tax, I actually don't have to daven anymore, it's fine.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And when, how many names will be taken off of walls of synagogues if that would... Anyway, so the Rav says it seems to be a contradiction between the Medrash and the Gemara, right? Everyone understands the contradiction, but here comes the Rav's genius, because he says it's not a contradiction, and he answers, but I want to give an introduction before we see it inside, and you should know it's not just it's going to be a very something practical. Does everyone know the difference in Lumdus, one of the most famous brisker, in the Lumdus of Brisk, in Pilpul, there's a difference between Gavra and Cheftza. Everyone know the difference? It's actually from, it's already in the Gemara and the Dharm, it's in the briskers didn't make it up. The difference between Gavra and Cheftza means object or subject. Very simple in English. Object and subject, right? What's the difference between a Shvua and a Neder? What's the difference between a Shvua and a Neder? A Shvua, an oath, the subject says, I swear not to eat. A Neder is on the object, right? I will not eat food. I make a Neder on food, not to eat food. It's on the object, right? Or what's the difference between that you're not allowed to eat pig and you're not allowed to eat on Yom Kippur? The prohibition of eating pig is on the cheftza, the object. On Yom Kippur, gefilte fish is also, you're not allowed to eat. But the gefilte fish doesn't, the object, the cheftza doesn't become usur. The usur is on the gavra, on the person. Right? That's in Lamdas a very important difference. So now, says the Rav, in my opinion, the discrepancy is only a single one. Really, there's only one difference pertaining to the meaning of the phrase, your hands are full of blood. What could you say there's a taka, the Medrash and the Gemara different? What does it mean, your hands are full of blood? That taka there's different. The Gemara says it's only murder. The Medrash says it's any kind of corruption, any kind of violence, including financial violence. That there's a difference. But that difference, the Rav is going to say, is because they're talking about two different things, the Gemara and the Medrash. Whether it be limited to murder or extended to all acts of dishonesty and corruption. However, there's no it's not a contradiction. You know why the Gemara says only murder and the Medrash says all different things? It's not a contradiction. It's because the two interpretations as far as extending the applicability of the verse to tefillah. Now, could there be? It's not that there's a machlekes. It's just a shaila of what we're talking about over here. Of course, they're both extending the applicability of the verse to tefillah, and there can't be a machlekes. You know why? Nor could there be, since in the latter part of the verse, Isaiah himself explicitly mentions tefillah. Yea, when ye make prayers, I will not hear. It says it's talking about tefillah, right? Of course, it's saying it's talking about tefillah, so it can't be that the Gemara is saying that it's just birchas kainim. Of course, everyone agrees it's talking about tefillah. The shaila is what we're talking about, and depending on what we're talking about, that will be whether it just means birchas kayanim in all prayer. There I was going to explain. However, listen carefully. The Talmud and the Medrash treated the verse of Isaiah at two different levels. While the Talmud speaks in formal halachic categories, the Medrash places it in a metaphysical moral perspective. In other words, the difference is, are we talking halachic or metaphysical moral perspective? How would you define metaphysical moral perspective? Huh? What?
Metahalachic.
What do you mean? So how would you explain metahalachic, metaphysical? What does it mean, metahalachic?
Spirit of the law.
Spirit, very good. Spirit of the law, letter of the law, exactly. Metaphysical moral would mean the spirit of the law. The Talmud treats the problem of disqualification. The Talmud is talking about law. Puzzle, disqualified. Whoever committed murder forfeits the priestly prerogative and right to bless the people. The Gemara is saying, when could it ever be that you actually, the letter of the law, cannot pray? When can you ever have a case that there's such a thing that a person actually cannot pray? The Rav says that could only be, the Gemara is saying, only birchas kayanim and only murder. It narrows the case down because it's talking about letter of the law, not spirit of the law. In the letter of the law, there's only one case of prayer, quote-unquote, which, as we said, includes blessing in a larger scale. Only one case for actually letter of the law, you cannot do it. That's a kohenim berchas kohenim. Whoever committed murder forfeits the priestly prerogative and right to bless the people. In halachic terms, really pilpul terms, I would say that murder results in a psul gavra. In the emergence of a personal inadequacy, a psul gavra, it's a din on the gavra. When a person murders, the gavra changes. They are called a reitzeach, right? And we're going to learn that even if you do tshuva, as a person has a psul gavra, they become a reitzeach. It's a completely different animal. A person that murdered is a completely different animal. That's why you all know that we have whole dinim and shas about even a person that murders b'shoigeg, right? A person that steals b'shoigeg, you don't become a ganav. You don't become a ganav if you steal b'shoigeg. A person accidentally takes something. We don't call it ganav. We saw ganav b'shoigeg, but not that you're a ganav. A person does a lot of averes b'shoigeg. You're not a mechal Shabbos. You're not called, there's such a thing called a mechal Shabbos. B'meizit. A person on mechal Shabbos b'shoigeg, you're not called a mechal Shabbos. You b'shoigeg, you're mechal Shabbos. That the gav in Retzach, murder is such a thing that there's a psul gavra. There's actually a psul gavra. Indeed, in Maimonides' view, it is not the moral culpability for the sin of murder. Even if b'shegig, even if you're not morally culpable, which would be b'shegig, but the bare fact of being the agent and instrument of murder which causes this disqualification, hence the disqualification persists even after the murderer has repented. According to the Rambam, even a murderer that does tshuva can never do birchas kayanim. The Ramah doesn't agree, by the way. According to Ashkenazi halacha, it's not the case. According to the Ramah, a person that does tshuva can. But lamaisa, the Rambam paskins, a person that does murder cannot do birchas kayanim even after they do tshuva. Why? Because it's the narrow letter of the law. A person that commits murder, now what kind of prayer can they do? Birchas kayanim. Yeah. And by the way, Lenny, I think, getting back to what you were saying, probably the reason would be because why would birchas kayanim be that? Why would it be only that type of prayer? Be'ahava, that would be al derech hadrush, probably, yes.
Shalom
also, it's all about b'av, it's about shalom. And also I think what Lenny said, that your mamish, v'samur shmiya b'ni yisol v'ani avarchim, your mamish an agent more than any other time. Your mamish, it's your hands become, there, mamish, even a nigla, even without the chassidic paradigm, the hands become the conduit for God. Right? That's mamish in the Gemara. That's mamish in nigla. The Gemara talks about that the Shechina is shor al yadayim. The Gemara talks about that the Shechina goes on the hands of the Kohanim. That's why you're not allowed to look at the hands. That's not chassidic. That's mamish in nigla. There's such a thing that the Shechina is shor on the Kohanim. Anyone here a Kohen? No, you're a Kohen? Right? The Shechina, you're also a Kohen? Two Kohanim we have here. Oh, not bad. So the Shechina is mamish shor al yadayim. It's mamish an inyan of conduit. In nigla pashut. So therefore the Rav says that type of prayer is so important that the person, that the gavra should be quote-unquote not, and that could only be murder could disqualify such a thing. Yeah?
The Rav is adamant in using the word murder. So it's not someone who commits violence. It's
The Gemara says that. The Gemara says that's what they're ever saying. The Gemara says only murder and only because.
What is the lashon of the Gemara? Because there's a difference between murder, Reitzach, and Shvichas Damim. In other words,
Right, which is why we only mean murder, not shvichas damim.
But
a person that embarrasses somebody in public
brings up the next point. Does murder mean actual killing a person, or does it extend to what we always say is the same thing as murder? Meaning if you rob somebody of all of their possessions.
Or you embarrass somebody in public.
Or you've basically made them dead.
So it's
is
not
that.
That? No,
it's
only fleshig murder, a stake. Murder.
Okay.
Meaning premeditated.
Shegig, I don't
think...
That's not
right.
Retzach.
There's a whole shaila about how much shegig would allow a person... I know there's a whole shaila, a person that killed somebody in a car accident, which is pure shegig if they're allowed to do birchas kainim. I'm not so sure that you're right. I think maybe shegig also. I'm not sure, I don't remember, but I'm pretty sure it's shegig also.
Isn't the halacha that you can't do it even if, like, you hate someone in the Kehillah?
Yes. Right. Or if somebody hates you.
I think that would be the ethical...
That's the ultimate, you know, chitz is like the ultimate physical manifestation of that disconnect between Adam and Lachamah.
Which is what you said, Ba'ava. I hear it, right. But again,
it doesn't have to be dafka murder. I mean, I don't know if that's a Shulchan Aruch. I don't remember if that's...
It's supposed to be fun shilas for pulpit rabbis. I really don't like the guy sitting next to me, Rabbi. Am I precluded from...
I once asked...
You actually heard someone ask a rabbi that question?
I went over to a guy in the crowd because we were in an argument. I said, it's okay if I don't.
You asked him if it's okay, or...?
Yes, because he's like a hothead. And I went over and I said, are you okay if I don't? And he said, yes.
He knew already what you were talking about?
Because I know, because like, we were like, whatever it was.
I don't know... How did he know that you didn't hate him?
I forget, right?
No, it's you hating him. It's not.
No, it's both. If somebody in the crowd hates you, you're not allowed to do him either.
Again, I don't think that. I think that's probably one of those things that it's like a minug, whatever. I don't think that it's a halacha that you're not allowed.
To see, right?
Yeah, I don't know. Okay, let's go weiter because we still have. Well, let's go weiter. So the Rav says. Hence, the disqualification persists even if the murder has repented. Now here comes. So that's when it comes to Birchas Kainim. Says the Rav, such a disqualification is inapplicable to prayer. Now here comes the Medrash. The privilege and right of prayer cannot be denied to anyone, not even to the most wicked. And here, Lenny, is the answer to your question about King David. Right? Prayer, it's a beautiful sentence. The privilege and right of prayer cannot be denied to anyone, not even to the most wicked. And therefore, what is the Medrash talking about that you all pointed out? What do we say? Not that you can't pray. What does the Medrash say? Won't be answered.
So it's
a nechefza.
What's the point then? Why would somebody pray if they know they're not going to be answered?
Because you might not be answered. Maybe if you repent, you will be answered. Your relationship part of it. And as you could pray, it might not be answered, but you could pray, you could try.
Might not be answered anyways.
The psalmist, meaning King David himself, already stated that everyone is admitted to the realm of prayer. Huh? No.
So there. See the source.
That everyone will bless that they should be like Abraham. That's v'nivrchu bo. That's what Rashi explained over there.
No, he isn't saying anything. Rashi's quiet in this.
Again.
Isn't this week's part?
Listen, you know, Rabbi Chamasman, I'll tell you a story. If you guys are auctioning Zich, I'll tell you a Maisa. I'll tell you, if Dafka want to auction Zich, I'll tell you a Hasidish Maisa. You're pulling my tongue. They say that one time, you know who Rabbi Chamasman was? You know Rabbi Chamasman was? He was a chassid of the Rebbe Rashab. But like in other places, he himself could have been a Rebbe. He was in another world. He was you'll hear from the story. But he considered himself, he was a chassid of the Rebbe Rashab, and he was a person that would daven for hours. There are a million stories of him, a real person that his whole life was, like, he wrote, that they found a kvittel that he wrote to the Rebbe Rayatz, the previous Rebbe, and he asked for a bracha, never to have a hesach hadas from Elokus. That's what he asked for a bracha, that I should never for a moment forget about God. That's the level he was on. So anyway, so the story that he used to go around collecting money for the yeshiva. He would go where he was a shadar, he was a shlich, he would collect money for the yeshiva, would fundraise. And while there, he would also teach chassidus. He would go around to all different cities in Russia, and he would teach what he heard in Lubavitch from the Rebbe Rashab. In the words of the Rebbe Rashab, that he would Zerer ruchnius v'nu koitzer gashmius. Plant ruchnius and collect gashmius. Anyway, so one time he was in a faraway village in Russia, and there was a woman that was mamish having problem childbirth, and she was about to die. She was mamish. She was mamish a sakana. She was mamish about to die. And they came running to him that to the Ritcher Masmid that he should give a bracha that she shall live. So Ritcher Masmid said, I'm not a Rebbe. I'm just a chassid. I don't give brachas. So they said, you have to give bracha. You have to give a bracha. So he says, I'm not a. So they said, you have to. She's an assist. So the Ritcher Masmid said, what I can do, I'll send a pan b'machshava. That there's such a thing that he would send a letter, a kvittel to the Rebbe Shab b'machshava. He went into a room, and he sent the pan b'machshav to Rebbe Shab, and within half hour, the child gave birth, and everything was fine. And Simcha Gorodetsky wrote that he was in Lubavitch. He remembers that when Richard Basman came to Lubavitch, he closed the door, but he left the door open a crack, and he eavesdropped, which was a thing by Chassidim, to eavesdrop. And he heard of Richard Basman crying and asking for a tikkun from the Rebbe Shab. What was he asking a tikkun for? What was he crying about? That the people in the town thought that it was his chus that the woman got better. He was crying that people thought that it was because of him that the woman got better, and they don't chop that it was because he sent the pan to the Rebbe Shab, right? So that's what it means, that he's not the conduit. The Rebbe Shab is the conduit. So I'm with you. Chassidim are very good with saying that the Rebbe is a conduit. I'm okay. But I'm just telling you that that's not pshat, but we can continue arguing. Let's go weiter.
And now you want to know why there's so many arguments?
Exactly. It's just from this table, you already know why Tershabalpa happened. Mamish. And this is only from 1 hour a week. Imagine people sitting in base medrash all day. Let's go weiter. The psalmist...
They didn't work?
No, they didn't.
And they don't.
The psalmist already stated. So again, so the Rav says, so when it comes to the Medrash, however, the privilege and right of prayer cannot be denied to anyone, not even to the most wicked. By the way, everyone should, after tonight, should go to the oil. The psalmist already stated. Right. The psalmist already stated that everyone is admitted to the realm of prayer. David HaMelech, and this, Lenny, answers your question, that King David says that everyone is admitted to the realm of prayer when it comes. David HaMelech is, he himself, like you said, is the one that writes the prayer. Where does the psalmist say, where does King David say this? Shemea tfila adecha kol basar yavayu. I think it's in Perek Samachov, if I'm not mistaken. What does it mean? O thou who hearkens to prayer, adecha kol basar yavayu. It's a beautiful pasuk. Unto thee doth all flesh come. Now, you know, when in Mikra, in Tanakh, when they use the word, when they refer to human beings as basar, as flesh, you know what that means, right? You know, they're the way of all flesh. When in literature, the way of all flesh, it usually means what in Yiddish is called grubkeit, right? The coarseness. It means basar, right? People that are fleshy. But that does zoktmin. That's what we're saying. Shemea tfila adecha kol basar yavo. Even people that are just basar, unto the all flesh come. Even drunkenness does not disqualify the person, Baruch Hashem, but nullifies the act of prayer because of the lack of kavana. In other words, even a shikr that's not allowed to daven, what's the Rav saying here in the parentheses? It's not a psul gavra. What?
Kavana. It's just spelling. It's English.
Yeah, kavana. Even the drunk person doesn't disqualify the person. It only nullifies the act of prayer because lack of kavana, meaning what? That a shikr is not a psul gavra, right? A shikr also is not a psul gavra. Why can't a drunk person daven?
Because
he has the cheftza of prayer, the tefillah, the object of prayer is not going to be good. Why? Because he doesn't have kavana. But not that the gavra. There's no such thing as a person that can't pray. Adecha kol basar yavayu. All you are is a piece of flesh. You could already go on to God. Your cheftza, the prayer itself, might not be so quote unquote good, but the person could daven. In fact, the Medrash never stated that a sinner has been stripped of the privilege of prayer. It only emphasized that prayer requires a clean heart or a pure heart, and that the prayer of a sinful person is imperfect. The cheftza, not the gavra. There's no such thing as a gavra that can't pray. Only, when would the Gemara say? A kohen that murdered. The Medrash employs the terms tfilosei zaka and tfilosei achura, meaning it is a pristine, pure prayer or a muddy, dirty prayer. Right? In other words, all that could happen is that the chefts of prayer, it could be that it's not such a good chefts of the object. Maimonides quoted the Medrash. Now listen to this. The Rambam quoted the Medrash not in the section on tefillah, which deals with the halachic requirements of prayer, but in that of tshuva. Now, you know, one of the beautiful things when learning Rambam is that you can be medayik in the Rambam, not just from the Lashon Rambam, how do you say in English, the semantics of the Rambam, but you could also be medayik where he writes the halacha.
Rabbi Baum calls it the geography.
Who calls that?
Rabbi Baum calls it the geography.
The geography, right. The where it is, where the Rambam writes it is important, right? So where does the Rambam write, quote this Medrash about prayer being accepted or not accepted? Not in Hilchos Tefillah, in Hilchos Tshuva, which is a very deep vard, meaning that it's not about the gavra, it's about the chefza, which deals with the metaphysical, as well, meaning what Jay said before, the spirit of the law. Hilchos Tshuva is all about the spirit also, as well as the halachic aspects of repentance, where he says distinctly that the immoral person's prayer is not fully acceptable to God. He calls out in my version, which I see some of you have the words in Hebrew written out of order. Yeah, the Hebrew is always there's a weird funky things happening with the Hebrew. Yeah, that's what it says. He calls out, he petitions and is not answered. By the way, the translation petitions is pretty lame for tzoyik. You all know tzoyik is not petitions. No. It screams out.
He
screams out and is not answered, as it is written, even you make many prayers, I will not hear. So what do we see from the fact that the Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva and Hilchos Tefillah? That it's a din in the Cheftza, that the prayer is not such a good prayer. I know it's the bottom line what the Rav is saying. Let's just summarize, because now the Rav is just going to go on weiter. But what's the Rav's answer? That a person could always pray. The question is the chefza, the object of the prayer, that there's a difference. Right? That's why if anyone ever says to you, pray for me because God likes you more, that's not a Jewish thing. There's no such a thing in the intermediary. Nobody needs an intermediary for you to be a gavra, to be a subject that could pray to God. Prayer is not about privilege. We do not believe in privilege in prayer. What is there such a thing of asking a tzaddik to pray for you, or asking all these things? In the chefts of prayer, of the prayer being answered, that there could be a difference. In the chefts of the tefillah itself, that there could be a difference. As a matter of fact, the Rav brings a proof for this distinction. As a matter of fact, Maimonides extended the requirement for moral excellence, not just to prayer, to all mitzvah performances. Oysa mitzvah, again, that's out of order. Oysa mitzvahs, thank you. Oysa mitzvahs, v'torsam oysa b'fanav. He performs mitzvahs and they are thrown back in his face. Torfen actually doesn't mean thrown back. It means they're ripped up in his face. Right? Meaning that the Rav says, where do you see this, that it's a din in the chefts and not the gavra? That a person that's not morally good, a person that's quote-unquote impure, it's not just tefillah. Any mitzvahs they do are not considered beautiful mitzvahs. It is, of course, self-evident that the imperfection inherent in the deed does not completely nullify the objective worth of the deed. Right? It doesn't mean that the mitzvah you do is not good. Person that does that picks up a lulav and is not a morally person, what the Rambam says that they're thrown in your face doesn't mean that the mitzvah is not a mitzvah.
But we do have the concept of you brought up the example of the lulav of Zekeli ben Avei. So
Zekeli ben Avei is a din in hiddur mitzvah.
I'm saying so the cheftz itself has a certain.
That's exactly the point. The cheftz, there are levels in the cheftz. So you're talking about that in the object, that the object also could be beautiful, not beautiful, in the actual beauty of the object. What the Rav is saying is that part of the beauty of the object is not just that the Esrik should spend $200, is that you be beautiful. In other words...
No, we were saying before that... Oh, I see what you're saying.
Okay. You see what I'm saying? The Rav is being mechadesh, that if you're not morally perfect, then the chefts of the mitzvah also isn't as good. It's not a din in the gavra. Nobody would say, don't pick up a lulav. You're picking up a lulav, and the mitzvah, the heftz of the lulav is not beautiful. What you're saying is a perfect example. Just like hider mitzvah, nobody would say, if it's not a nice sesser, you're not yotzei. You're yotzei, just not hider mitzvah. The same thing when it comes to you being beautiful. It's a din in the heftz, not in the gavra. Right? That's why there's a rule. We never say that a person that is a quote-unquote a sinner can't do mitzvahs. We always allow them to do mitzvahs. Right? You know, it's actually, I don't want to get off topic, but in 1967, when the Lubavitch Rebbe instituted the whole idea of mitzvah tefillin, putting tefillin on people on the street, so there were those in Bnei Brak and those in Williamsburg that were very upset with that. The Satmar Rav also, people were very upset. How could you put on a Machal Shabbos on Jews that are Tomei? And not only that, they said, a Jew, he didn't wash Negelvasser. He didn't wash Negelvasser, and you're going to put on tefillin on him. So there's
that was
a whole...
the worst thing they could think of? Of all the things that you're going to find some guy who... that was their big... Wow.
Good point. Touche. Point well taken. In the Samarov's world view...
They found a guy Negelvasser.
It's like they say from the Ruzhiner, you know, they say the famous the story from the Holy Ruzhiner. We saw Ruzhiner when he was a little boy. He passed by a prison. He saw a building with bars on the windows and he asked his father, what is that? So they said, it's a prison. So he said, what do they need bars in the windows? It's a prison. They want to make sure nobody escapes. So the Ruzhiner, as a little boy, said, why don't they just don't put Negelvasser by the bed? And that way they can never escape because they won't have Negelvasser by the bed. They won't be able to get up. That was the right. So that's their worldview, right? The Weltanschauung of a Tzaddik. Anyway, so but the Rebbe has all sorts of answers back and forth. It was very interesting the way he would explain. And there was a mushal that was given, the one that somebody said, you know, that when you perform an operation, you need it to be sterile. Right, in an operating room. But on the field, in the battle, what do they call it? MASH. No, what's it called? Triage. When you're performing triage on the field, right, in MASH, it's not sterile. You do what you can. So the same thing with putting tefillin on people, right? Anyway, so there were those who would say, oh, what's his tefillin worth? He's a machal Shabbos, he eats treifas. What's his tefillin worth? Chas v'shalom. A mitzvah is a mitzvah. It might not be the most beautiful mitzvah, but it's a mitzvah, right? Let's see further. It is, of course, self-evident that the imperfection inherent in the deed does not completely nullify the objective worth of the deed. Maimonides' statement at the end of Tefillah that you do not prevent the wicked person from doing a good deed, the Rambam himself says it at the end of Hilchos Tefillah. Again, the Rav is differentiating that Hilchos Tshuva is where the Rav is speaking, is where the Rambam is speaking about the spirit of the law. Hilchos Tefillah is where the Rambam is speaking about the letter of the law. Right? So the Rambam himself says at the laws of Tefillah that you do not prevent the wicked person from doing a good deed. Is not only halachically, but also psychologically relevant. We let the sinful priest, as long as he has not committed murder or apostasy, impart his blessings to the congregation. Likewise, we encourage the sinner to pray, even though he is not ready yet for repentance and moral regeneration. Because any mitzvah performance, be it prayer, be it another moral act, has a cleansing effect upon the doer. The opposite. A person that's not... quote-unquote, pure, we encourage them to do mitzvahs. We do give them aliyahs. We allow them to be part of a minyan. Why? Because the moral act has a cleansing effect upon the doer and may influence his life and bring about a complete change in his personality. So we never say to a person that because you're not good enough, quote-unquote, don't do a mitzvah. That's only a kohen and only murder. That's in a summary of this whole inyan. The Rav is basically saying, and that, and Lenny, now that's the answer to your question, we see that from King David himself. He was, the Gavra was puzzled to build a Beis HaMikdash. When it comes to building Beis HaMikdash, just like Birchas Kohenim, the same thing. You can't do it if, because you have blood in your hand. But being of the person that prays, the opposite. He's the one that Dafka could bring prayer to show that even a person like that, that anyone could pray to God. There's no such thing as privilege when it comes to prayer. Let's just finish this last paragraph. Yeah? Go ahead.
The Rav is making a distinction between prayer as confrontation and prayer as utilitarian need. Prayer as confrontation is open to everyone, according to the Rav.
Okay.
No matter how base the human being, yet prayer as a utilitarian need is useless for the morally wicked
he's
person.
Not saying it's useless. That's
it is.
No, that's for sure.
No, it's
useless for God answering your questions, your prayers.
Utilitarian prayer. What the Rav is saying is that utilitarian prayer affected by a morally wicked person is no longer utilitarian prayer. It's a confrontational prayer. It establishes a relationship between God and man.
Right. So let me ask you a question. I hear what you're saying. So let me ask you. So could that his prayer ever be answered?
No, and according to the Rav.
But according to the Rav saying yes, because what did he just say at the end, that the prayer itself changes the person? Fits with what the Maharal says. The Maharal talks about what does it mean that a person should be mar b'tefila. Why should you pray more than once? Moses prayed 515 times. What's the point of being mar b'tefila? Why would you ask for the same thing more than once? Either yes, you know, what happens when your kid asks you for the same thing more than once? You're ready to kill them, right? They ask you for I told you already, no, right? So what's a bad parent? That when the kid asks the fourth or fifth time, you give it to them. That's the worst parenting. Why? Right? And when you see that, like you it's so frustrating. Yeah, the kid likes to nags, and the parent, okay, fine. Why is that the worst parenting? Because you're teaching your kid, if you nag, you'll get what you want, right? With God, it's not like that. The more you nag, then God of Son is like, okay. Right? We believe in being marba b'tfila. So the Maharal says, why? Either yes or no. And the answer is, the Maharal says, answering what you're saying, the Maharal says, because prayer affects a shinui in the gavrataka. When you pray more, that itself cleanses you, and then you become worthy that your prayer should be answered. So to answer your question, the first utilitarian prayer of the wicked person, not going to be answered. So should you do utilitarian prayer? Yes. Because the more you do it, the more that you feel you become refined, and then you're no longer wicked anymore. It's an important thing, and that prayer is not, and it was very often, the Maharal talks about that prayer is not just an act of changing God, quote unquote, it's changing you. Your vessel changes. You as a person changes by way of prayer, and then the utilitarian prayer, your prayer could be answered as well. Now this last paragraph I'm going to zip through. Basically all he does is he throws into Reb Saadia Gaon, but I would just skip this last paragraph, but let's just read it quickly. In Reb Saadia Gaon's enumeration of the reasons which prevent prayer from being accepted, we find a mixture of halachic and metaphysical considerations. In other words, as opposed to the Rambam, what the Rav is saying, as opposed to the Rambam that very clearly distinguishes in the laws of prayer, as opposed to the laws of tshuva, where the Rambam clearly does distinguish between different things that make prayer not acceptable, halachic or spirit of the law, Saadia Gaon just puts them all together in Emunas V'Deis. The first reason for the rejection of prayer is purely metaphysical nature. Once prayer is not answered, if it is offered after the decree was issued against the person, it was after the Gzeirah. As an illustration, Saadia introduces the case of Moses beseeching the Lord to allow him to cross the Jordan and not being answered. Saadia Gaon says it was already after the decree. On the other hand, the second reason, the lack of sincere intention, is halachic. It is therefore hard to determine whether the five reasons that he gives, which are related to moral impurity, classified as halachic metaphysical, turns to prayer. In Reb Saadia Gaon, it's not clear exactly what he holds. But in the Rambam, it's very clear, the difference between the two. So.
The only problem is Moshe should never have stopped.
That's why he told.
He totally told his stuff.
Even so.
That's
why the Gemara says by Rav Meir, that when he heard Me'achorea Pargod, that sure, everybody will be Zocha B'tshuva,
except Acher,
that he shouldn't have listened.
Right. The Gemara didn't say that. The Bnei Yisoschus said. Kol Mashayim Uchav Al Abayis Chutz Mitzei. Right, but that's a Hasidic thing. 100%. Yeah.
What's the case?
No, not die.
What?
That was a problem. They weren't letting him go.
They should die.
Right, Rebbe, when he was...
And
they're praying for him.
They're praying for him, and then who is it the woman said didn't go? Who is it? The case never happened?
That's Rebbe.
Again?
When was very sick.
Yeah.
Right, and all the davening
should be there. Somewhere in that corner one.
And then the woman said, I think it was the...
She broke a glass.
To distract him, something that he should be able to go in peace. And because he was suffering. So there...
Oh, the reason that we break glass by a funeral.
I'm just saying that in terms of continuous prayer, as opposed to not...
It's not there.
Dovid HaMelech is going and saying...
Right hand side.
Forgive me for your... He says, okay. At the end he goes, okay, so now maybe can you just like take this, edit the Tanakh and take out the story so no one...
Uh-huh. Staying in.